to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me offer an apology. I do not apologize for my preaching. But in the old usage of that word, John Bunyan wrote an apology for his book, Pilgrim's Progress, meaning a defense. So I'm not going to apologize for what I'm preaching, but I'll simply say this, that I'm not sorry for what God has given us in this 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But I will very boldly say that my preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 was not designed by God nor by me to win friends or to build large mega churches. I will not win any friends today by preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But neither will I incur the guilt of skipping 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as some people skip Romans chapter 9. But I must preach the Word of God and let the chips fall where they may. For I know that I will not gain any laurels from man for preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I simply await the applause of heaven. I'm looking for none other. But we're going to read the Scriptures from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely, is it fitting, that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a woman have long hair, that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. Now there's a very important lesson. The preacher's misreading of that scripture. Every word of God is important. Don't think that every word is not important. Verse 16, but if any seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 16. And we trust that the Lord today will come and stamp with His own almighty seal of approval this reading from His infallible Word for His own namesake. Now, I have dared to say what I was burdened to say regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Had I lived 100 years earlier, I would not have run into the difficulty of preaching 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that I run into in this post-Christian era. This is our post-Christian time in our nation and in the Western world. And we need to return to God and His truth. So the only way to do that is to get back to His truth and to abide by His truth and obey His truth and even to receive it. I was saying last Sunday evening, as I was speaking to Jimmy, I said the message I preached this morning, speaking of a week ago, you could go to 1,000 churches and never hear it preached. And I would dare say 10,000 to 100,000 churches in America, and you will never hear it preached until the Lord turns His people back to His Word. Now, we're going to take as our text today several verses beginning with verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angel. Last week, beginning with verse 3 in this chapter, we looked at the vital matter of headship. We didn't go into all the detail on headship, but I think it would be good for us to have a few more thoughts regarding headship. Verse 3 makes it clear that Christ's head is God. That would be God the Father. Man's head is Christ. And woman's head is man. So in the headship dealt with in these verses, there are four being spoken of. God, the Father, Christ, man, and woman. It is interesting that the first mention of head comes in Genesis chapter 2. Most interesting scripture there. Genesis chapter 2 speaks of a river flowing out of Eden. And that river had four heads. It broke up into four large streams from that river. And those rivers, one of them you know well, the Euphrates. But it's interesting that there were four heads there. The Hebrew word for head signifies chief. Now, this first mention of head or chief in Scripture, in Genesis 2:10, in the very place of human beginning, the place where man met with God at the first, in that garden, the Garden of Eden. Four heads are set forth out of Eden. A river was flowing to water the garden, and then to reach to other places. And it was divinely ordered into four separate streams. In these four streams was an abundance of divine blessing. In the midst of these, spreading out from the center, four heads, God entered into covenant with man in that very place. It was there that God made woman for the man. And in that same watered garden that Christ was first promised to crush the evil head of Satan. This is not an accident. It's not an accident that the apostle refers us back to that. For that is the beginning of headship in relation to life on this earth. And even for us going forth here into eternity. So we are confronted here with God, Christ, man and woman, early in Genesis, and with them four heads of blessing. Oh, that the Lord would give us grace to take our place of responsibility and submission before Him and in properly ordained divine order. Then, and only then, can we know the great blessing of the Almighty Creator and Redeemer. So flowing from the doctrine of divinely ordained headship comes our study for this morning. And I would entitle the study this morning, Men and Women Appearing in Worship. Men and women appearing in worship, especially in the sense of the public place of worship. The Lord specifically tells us how we are to appear when we approach Him in the public assembly. And it's most interesting that He breaks it down. Both male and female are given particular instruction in this passage. And we're going to look at verses 6 to 10. And having ruffled some feathers already, we'll ruffle some more feathers. And we're not going to be in any hurry to get out of the feather ruffling mode. So we're not going to leave this passage today. We will come back to it. We trust the Lord will bless our brother McDonald as he preaches next Lord's Day here. But for those who have not been here to face the cutting edge of God's holy word last Lord's Day or this Lord's Day, we're going to have another round, at least another round, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on this subject. So be encouraged and invite others to come. All right, so there are two points here. Women, first of all, must appear before God in public worship covered. Verses 6 to 10. Secondly, men must appear before God in public worship uncovered. Verses 7 through 9. First of all, women must appear before God in public worship covered. Verses 6 to 10. Just like the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath day, in which God used 95 words to emphasize the importance of keeping His day holy. It only took 4 words each to forbid murder and to forbid stealing. Why then did God use 95 words to deal with keeping His day holy? He was emphasizing. So when God instructs women who are themselves so concerned about details, He goes to great lengths and into much detail about how women are to appear in public worship. There's more material here covering women than there is men. But God did not ignore men. The Lord has already said in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 11, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." The Lord says, if a woman comes before me in public worship without a covering on her head, it is as though she had her head shaved. Now, some of you have noticed in the media, many of the rebellious, ungodly women of our time, young ones that have their heads shaven because they're high on dope or they're showing their rebellion in some way or the other. So if a woman comes into public worship without her head covered, number one, she dishonors her head. That is her own physical head. Number two, she dishonors her husband, publicly demonstrating her lack of submission to him as head. And thirdly, she dishonors Christ, her living, eternal, spiritual head. She demonstrates dishonor to Him and to His divinely established order. For any who would consider this a small thing or little sin, the Holy Ghost says at the end of verse 5, that it is just as much a shameful thing as if she came into public worship with a shaved head. That is open and obvious rebellion against God's order. Now we come to our verses for today. Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. That means let her be closely clipped. Her hair be closely clipped. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn, that is her hair closely clipped or shaven off, then let her be covered. That's what God said. I offer an apology for this, defense of this, because this is not my word. This is God's word. He says in verse 6, if the woman does not wear a head covering in public worship, then let her hair be cut short, closely clipped or shaven. It's a crying shame. Many a woman has cried when she got home from getting her hair cut and she's looked into the mirror. Maybe you've been one. Or maybe you've seen one. I've seen women that looked in the mirror and cried when they got their hair cut closely. It was a crying shame. They were ashamed because they saw so much of their glory was gone. Women in Corinth who had short haircuts or shaved heads were known publicly as prostitutes. How shameful then to be like such wretched worldlings. Now, I'm referring to an old book that my daddy gave me many years ago. It's a book on 1 Corinthians by the old preacher that he loved so well, Dr. M.R. Dehan. Dr. M.R. Dehan said, women who wear short hair are doing so against the clear teaching of the Word of God. He goes on to say, when bobbing off women's hair came into vogue, then women also got to the basing practice of wearing men's apparel. That was old Dr. M.R. Dehan. So if Dr. Dehan were living today, he would find much of his listenership on the radio Bible class taking offense at what he said. The apostle is saying, women, if you don't wear the head covering in worship, then you may as well go ahead and look like a prostitute with short or shaven hair. You say, preacher, you're really going far. Let's see what God says. In Numbers chapter 5, women who were proven guilty of adultery had their hair all cut off. That's what God said. Those who were proven guilty of adultery were to have their hair all cut off. God said that. The second reason that we have here of why I want to just point out that in verses 6 to 10, we have five sound reasons why the woman must be covered in public worship. Five sound reasons why the woman must be covered in public worship. The first one is that if a woman, it's in verse 6, the woman does not wear a head covering in public worship, then let her hair be cut short, closely clipped, or shaven. That's what God says. Secondly, the second reason women must be covered is given in verse 7. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Say, oh, preacher, you didn't know. That verse is talking about men. Well, look at the end. But the woman is the glory of the man. The woman is the glory of the man. She brings glory to God and to her husband by submitting to God's order and by submission to her husband. The husband glories in his wife and praises her if she is a godly and submissive wife. Proverbs 31, verse 28. In public worship, only the glory of God ought to be revealed and uncovered. Therefore, the woman who is the glory of the man ought to be covered and human glory hidden in the place of public worship. Okay. So that's why one reason why the woman has a covering on her head. For she is the glory of her husband. the glory of the man. And it is the glory of God that is to be uncovered and revealed in the public assembly. And not the glory of man, not mere human glory. So the second reason is there in verse 7. But the woman is the glory of the man. The third reason is given in verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. The third reason the woman's head should be covered is because of her origin. She came from man. He did not come from her. Her very substance, the matter, the material of which she was made, came out of the man. A bone out of his side. She didn't come out of his head so she could lord it or rule over him, boss him around and tell him what to do and be so bold as the modern age tells us women should be. She didn't come out of his head. She is to be loving and submissive, not to be lord over him. She didn't come out of his foot to be trampled upon or mistreated by him. But she came out of his side. A rib was taken out of his side. Two reasons from that. The old preacher said, way back before the time of the Puritans, the old preacher said that she was taken out of his side, under his arm, to be protected and cherished by his arms. She came from the place near his heart to be dearly loved and treated with affection. And she came out of his side. There's another reason. To be considered in many ways his equal. Now let's pause right there. Aren't we speaking about submission and rulership and authority? We are. But let's remember that Christ is equal with the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. The Jews wanted to kill him because he made himself equal with God. And yet, do you not recognize the fact that Jesus Christ, in all of his earthly life, in all of his time as the office, having the office of mediator for us, taking to himself a true human nature and a reasonable soul as he did in this world, that everything Jesus did, though he was equal with the Father, he took his place, submitting his life totally and completely to the Father's will. So let's understand that taking a position of submission is not a mark of debasing inferiority. There's an equality with the husband and the wife, but there's also a place. There's a position. There is a rank that the Lord has given each of us to fill. And it is the wife's rank to be in submission to her husband. The daughter to be in submission to her father. Now, the fourth reason for the woman to be covered in public worship is her purpose. We looked lastly at the origin of woman coming from man in verse 8. Now let's look at verse 9 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The very purpose of her existence. The fourth reason for the woman to be covered in public worship is that she was made for the man. Man was not created for her, but the very opposite is true. This is a hard blow to the women's liberation movement. Not only does woman have her origin from man, but her very reason for existence is man. Now, let's think about this. Just as the church was made for Christ, and has her origin in his wounded side as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, even so the woman was made for man. For both natural and spiritual brides, The purpose for which they were made comes into highest fulfillment and attainment by being a true glory to their bridegroom. And shame and dishonor come to them when they depart from that holy purpose. She who was made for man's glory has by her fall been the means of man's shame and disgrace by eating the forbidden fruit. The woman was made for man, for his use, for his help, for his comfort. Whoever is made for another person cannot assume superiority over that person. Failure to wear the headship covering professes that place of superiority over the man. It's only the man that's to have his head uncovered in public worship, not the woman. Verse 10 gives us the fifth reason why women must wear the covering in public worship. Because of the angels. If you notice in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. Because of the angels. Because of the angels, she ought to have the sign or the symbol of authority and submission. That sign, that symbol of it on her head. That word for power is the word exousia, which means authority. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head. The sign of the symbol of authority. The good angels veil their faces at the presence of Almighty God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2. And dare women be so bold and irreverent as to reveal the glory of man in God's presence by being uncovered? The angels are ministering spirits to do us good and to take a great interest in our salvation. Dare we offend such good and holy beings? No. Godly women ought to imitate the modesty and reverence of the elect angels. The angels can refer also to God's human pastors and ministers. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, 8, 12, and 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, 7, and 14 speak of the angels of the churches, simply meaning the pastors or the ministers of the churches the letter was written to. Dare women professing godliness to appear before God's ministers in public worship, uncovered? According to God, this is something unthinkable. Finally, men's heads are to be uncovered in public worship. If you notice verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Now, why is man's head to be uncovered in worship? Because he is the image and glory of God. Man was made with dominion, even over the woman. Genesis 3:16. Thy husband, he shall rule over thee. This is totally contrary to Jewish, Roman, and Greek tradition. This is totally contrary to Roman, Greek, and Jewish religion in their customs. For men wore head coverings among all those. But professing true faith, men must appear in public worship without a head covering. The Spirit of God tells us here. Now, I want you to think for a moment. If the hair is the covering, I don't have much up there, but if the hair is the covering, then if we're going to serve God and come to Him in public worship, men must have all of the hair taken off with the razor. If the hair were the covering. Otherwise, I'm coming to God with a covering. So what does that tell us? The hair is not the covering. If the hair were the covering, then most professing, which most professing Christians believe today, then men who are godly must worship God without any hair on their heads. Now, that's not my position. I believe that it's okay for men to have hair on their head to worship God, because hair is not the only covering that this Scripture speaks of. It's a covering. It doesn't say the covering. In verse 15, it says, a woman, her hair is given her for a covering. Not a definite covering, not a definite article, but just the covering of nature, which isn't nature enough to teach us the fact that we need a covering? And we need more than that. Women need a covering that God speaks of in this passage. Men ought to uphold the power, the preeminence, and the authority with which God has invested them, and not cover their heads in public worship. All right. Now then, we're going to conclude today. There are some conclusions. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. We're going to appear before God. We're going to give account to Him. So we don't need to live our lives in such a way that's saying, I'm simply giving account to myself, or I give account to some human being. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So said the preacher at the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Now, public worship is a very serious matter. Part of the problem of the modern age is we assume we can just casually walk in and give God a high five and then walk out. No. We need to take this matter of the worship of God very seriously. We must take heed to God's Word and measure ourselves by it and not by the changing, prevailing customs of this vain world. We must conduct ourselves in worship as we will one day in heaven, for we are already in the presence of God and the holy angels, as this Scripture makes clear. We worship God even as He is worshipped in heaven. We worship Him in His presence. We have His presence here with us. And there are also the ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. We must conduct ourselves in worship now as we will one day in heaven. For we are already in the presence of God and in the presence of the holy angels. We must learn from this chapter regarding the worship of God and the ordinance of God to behave ourselves in the house of God with reverence and godly fear. The public assembly for divine worship is another place that we must demonstrate our contentment and our satisfaction with the place and with the rank that God has put us in during this life. Let me say that again. The public assembly for divine worship is another place that we must demonstrate our contentment and satisfaction with the place and with the rank that God sovereignly has put us in during this life. We don't need to try to assume another place, especially in the place of public worship. Doing so, doing our duty to God. In so doing, as we wend our way through this world, ere long we shall, in the ocean of God's love, lose ourselves in heaven above. And it will not be an unfamiliar scene that we come to. It will simply be a glorious extension of what God has so graciously brought us into in this world. May the Lord help us to be faithful to Him. Let's bow together and pray. We bow to Thee, O God our Father, in the almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that we have this entrance into Thy holy presence. Lord, we confess that we have this all of grace. It is nothing of ourselves, nothing to do with any goodness in us, nothing to do with anything that we have earned, no works, no merit of our own. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless the truth that we've considered today. There are many things in the Scriptures that are hard to be uttered. There are things in the Scriptures that the wicked take and twist and pervert to their own destruction. Lord, teach us to humbly bow to Thee with our wills, not using our wills as our own wills. Lord, cause us simply to give ourselves to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.